Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed each and every time you join us as we interview interesting guests from all over and from all walks of life. Now, as a Christian, do you find it hard to basically take a break from life and just relax with a little bit of fiction every now and then? I mean, there's so much out there you do not want to expose yourself to, even if you know it's a fictional work. The need for more Christian literature that benefits young adults is very needful in this day and time in which we live. And it is especially important as they, the young adults, begin their faith journey, often on their own for the very first time in their life. Well, my guest today has written just such a book. It's called The Yoke, and this book is a story of faith, of love, forgiveness, and also redemption, all wrapped up in one riveting storyline. This book will have you on the edge of your seat as you wonder what's going to happen next. Now, Daryl Dunham is the author of this book. Daryl is a practicing attorney in Southern Illinois. He's been a Christian for more than 35 years, and he and his wife, Betsy, have 5 children, 7 grandchildren. Help me welcome to the program the author of this fabulous book, Daryl Dunham. Daryl, thank you for joining us on the program today.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
Amen. Now, Daryl, let me briefly set the storyline for our listeners so they can have a better understanding of what we'll be talking about today. This book is about a young man by the name of Barnabas Mitchell, who's the focus of the story. And his father had abandoned he and his mother when he was very young. Then, at age 12, his mother was seriously injured in a car accident caused by a drunk driver. After that, Barnabas witnesses mother's declining health until she ultimately succumbs to her injuries when he's a senior in college. Because finances had always been an issue in his life, Barnabas was never really able to participate in the normal social activities that high school-aged children get into. So his social life's almost non-existent. He's reclusive, withdrawn, shy. And because of the injuries to his mother, Barnabas has never really been exposed to the church and fully developed his faith in God. But one thing his mother did instill in Barnabas was good moral values, and he stays true to those values throughout his life. Then, enter the villain of the story. Bill Cushman is almost the exact opposite of Barnabas Mitchell. He's good-looking, athletic, outgoing, and definitely rich. His father has such influence in the community that anytime Bill gets into trouble, Daddy gets him out of it. Therefore, Bill grows up feeling entitled and will use anyone to get his way. Bill basically compels Barnabas to be his friend, and Barnabas is unable to ever really truly shed Bill from his life. Both go on to become lawyers. Bill and Barnabas ultimately will go head-to-head in a courtroom battle in the book. And also, Barnabas meets a girl of his dreams in law school, Stephanie. Stephanie's very clear she will never become serious nor marry anyone who is not a Christian. She's not going to become unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Daryl, does that pretty well give a synopsis of the book? Did I leave anything out that you'd like to add before I get into some questions for you?
Well, just a slight addition.
Okay.
Barnabas' mother was a deeply religious lady, and took him to church. Was an avid churchgoer, and he was a church. Had a lot of rich church experience until age 12.
Oh, until age 12.
When,
okay.
And when she had her serious accident, that prevented her from, taking him to church because she was in a wheelchair from that point on.
Yeah. Okay.
But she prayed for him.
Prayer always works.
Yes, she was. She never gave up praying for him.
Amen. Now, Daryl, the first question that I always start with before we get into the questions about the book, other than the short bio that I read about you, tell us in your own words, who is Daryl Dunham?
Well, I give the short history. I was married for 5 years. I wasn't a Christian. I got divorced after 5 years, became a Christian during that 1 year period, and then remarried the same woman.
Amen.
And our first marriage was neither of us were believers, and you know, there was a lot of passion there, but really not much other than that. And mm-hmm. I'm surprised it actually lasted the 5 years. And during that year, we both became Christians, and now we've been successfully married for, well, I guess our 50th anniversary is going to be here in about a year and a half.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, my wife and I just celebrated our 42nd anniversary. Hallelujah.
Well, congratulations.
So, yeah, thank you. Congratulations to you, too. I keep telling her, I said, we're shooting for 50. You know, 50 is a big one. I was raised by my grandparents, and I remember when they had their 50th anniversary, and it was a big thing. And you know, that's... Well,
we're going to try and make ours a big thing, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You need to in this day and time. Amen. Well, congratulations. Praise the Lord. Now, let me ask you, how long did it take you to write this book?
That's kind of a difficult question. It probably spanned over 5 years, but it wasn't an everyday experience. I would spend about a week on it when I'd come home from work, and I would work on it and refine it, and then I'd reread it, and then I might have some people look at it and give me critiques, and then it would I'd sit on it for a month or so, and then I'd get back at it. So it was kind of an off and on project.
Did you do one chapter at a time, or just a couple of pages at a time, or how'd you work that out?
Yeah, I kind of banged out the whole thing. One of the things I found in this project, if you have people in your audience, which I'm sure you do, that might be interested in writing something like this, is most of your friends and even relatives are going to be very reluctant to say anything critical about your work. And it is to be cherished to find somebody that will really sit you down and say, look... this is not high quality stuff. If this is how you want to present yourself, and I was fortunate, I did have a couple of people that were willing to do that to me, I should say. Mm-hmm. But I went back and looked at some of the earlier drafts that written 5-6 years ago, and they were just not publishable quality at all. So you need those people in your life.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, how does the final published version of the book compare to what your vision looked like when you started? Is it still matching pretty much the same storyline?
The storyline changed quite a bit, but the overall goal or reason for writing the book remained the same.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What inspired you to write this type of book? I mean, what was the motivating factor behind it?
Well, I'll give you... two reasons. One, I'm not necessarily so proud of, and the other, I'm more, I think it's more godly. For those of you that might be interested in writing a fiction book, I can tell you that it's the closest thing that you're ever going to do on Earth that will be doing what God would do. You can create characters, you can have them do things, you can put words in their mouth, you can have them react in certain ways, and it's just, you know, it's all up to you. But what I found over the process is that, for example, you mentioned Stephanie in the book. She's got and Barnes, all of them, they have a certain... what you have to do with them, if the book is going to be believable, what they're doing has to be in character. And so there's even limitations on what you can do with your own characters, because there's certain things that Stephanie just would never do. And if you were to try and have her do that, it just would be a failure.
Yeah.
And you wouldn't even be true to yourself. The other thing is, I have grandchildren that are coming up, and I thought it might be very useful to have them read a book like this that might give them my perspective as to how they, the choices they should make, how they should conduct themselves.
That's good.
Why it's important for them to develop their own faith. And that would be something that they could read rather than just have me, you know, tell them.
Right, right. Yeah, and I never thought about, as you created a fictional work and developed characters, yeah, that's as close as you can get to actually being godlike. And
well,
yeah,
let me
awesome.
Give you an
that's awesome, yeah.
Let me give you an example, if I could, out of Scripture. One of my favorite scriptures, John, I think it's chapter 8 or 9, the woman caught in adultery. Now, mm-hmm. some of the editorial remarks there in the version say, well, we don't really know whether this belongs or not. Some of the texts mm-hmm. don't have this story. Others do. And to me, it makes absolutely no difference, because what Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery is just so completely commensurate with his character
right.
and how he would have handled that situation. Mm-hmm. So it makes no difference to me whether it's true or not. It's true to his character. That's what he would have done under those circumstances.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, I have to ask, is any of this book story related to any personal events in your life?
Oh, yeah, a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've all run into Bill. Bill is an amalgamation of probably eight or ten different people mm-hmm. that I've run into in my life. And as I've reflected on the book and discussed it with others, you know, frankly, there's probably been times in my life when I have been the Bill to other people, particularly when before I became a Christian.
Mm.
But I don't... Yeah. I think Bill himself... Here, let me get rid of that. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
So that is, you know, based in reality. I had a fellow in my life once who I tried to get rid of him, and I was forced to be around him all the time. And he used to call me, you know, derogatory nicknames.
Yeah.
And that's Cushman in this case is constantly calling Barnabas Barney,
yeah.
because he knows he doesn't, you know, he doesn't like it, and he's trying to goad him.
Mm.
So that's one example. I didn't become a Christian until I was age 31,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of the arguments that Barnabas is making about his doubt, particularly with Stephanie and Stephanie's family, are the exact same arguments
wow.
that I made. So I'm pretty well schooled in what the arguments mm-hmm. for the people that are doubting and challenging Christians out there as yeah. to why they believe and what they believe.
Amen.
There's one story in the book where Barnabas's mother has got about 6 months to go, and she's paralyzed on her left side, and Barnabas has to, in a pretty loving way, you know, help her with a lot of her bodily functions mm-hmm. and stuff.
Yeah.
And that came directly out of a situation that I witnessed firsthand over in India mm-hmm. when I saw a young pastor caring for his mother in a similar way, and I was so moved by that that I just had to put yeah. that in the book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's been other examples like that.
Amen. Amen. Now, who was the intended audience that you were writing this book for?
Well, I started out thinking it would be probably 16 to 26-year-old Christian, you know, young adults, teenagers, mm-hmm. or those that were seeking. I've had people that are non-believers tell me that they were very, you know, enriched by the book, and
Amen.
It gave them a clear perspective as to what the Christian message was supposed to be about. So,
yeah, they've probably seen either themselves or someone they know reflected in the story.
Yeah, it's interesting, it's a very difficult issue, but I think if if people out there could just have actually been around Christ or the purity of Christ, then I think we would have much more success evangelizing them in this country. But they always seem to run into somebody who was a Christian that did not uphold Christ in a way that that they should have been taught, and then they use that. They want to use that as, well, you know, if this is Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it.
Right.
And it's so those people that if they are able to read the book, I think they see a side of Christ that that reflects on him the way that he should be reflected on.
Amen. Amen. Now, how has the book launch been received? Is everything going okay with the release of The Yoke?
Oh, it's like most things. The people that read it, if you get on Amazon and you look at the reviews, yeah, I'll be candid about 12 of those reviews, and there are people that I know are my friends and acquaintances, and so they're always going to give me the benefit of the doubt when it comes to review. But most of the reviews on Amazon, I don't even know who these people are.
Amen.
And so the quality of the book seems to be resonating very well, but it's like finding a needle in a haystack. It's it's building its audience, but it's been slow, but it's been steady, and so it's been encouraging.
Yeah, I've seen there is a trailer on YouTube about the book, I believe released by your publicist, and you know, I'll be putting a link to that in the show notes below so somebody can just click on it and see the video trailer for the book. I thought it was pretty good. It's not often that you see a trailer for a book, so folks, you need to click that link down below. It's only like a minute long, but it shows you the reason why the book was written. And I mean, it's really a great trailer. It really is. It's awesome.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. I agree. I've had some good people that have gotten behind it. And Helen Cook has decided to take the project on, and she's pretty selective, like apparently, on what projects she wants to take on and which ones she doesn't.
Yeah, she's awesome. She is. She is really good at what she does. That's for sure. And, so, if someone out there, let's say they're inspired to write their first Christian fictional novel, just like you did, give them advice about how to begin. And you already talked about, you know, get some people that will give you critical reviews instead of just, oh, yeah, this is good, you know, good job type thing. But what other tips could you give someone who's been wanting to do something like this, but they've been hesitant to start?
Yes. Well, number one, if you are doing it to supplement your income, and that's what you're trying to get accomplished, then I'm not sure the Lord's going to honor that, if that is the primary or the sole motive for doing it. We should do things that we were kind of anointed to do, that we have a passion to do. And if you don't have the passion to do it, then I would be reluctant to take it on, because it can be very time-consuming.
Yeah.
And so that's point number one. You need to also be used to rejection. It's very hard this day and age to get established publishers who don't, if you haven't written published a book before that's received good reviews and is sold well, there's just a lot of publishers and publicists themselves that are just not going to be interested. And some of them even have say we don't review, we don't take books by first time authors. Which kind of begs the question, well, then how do you
break through that?
How do you break through that? So that's point number one. Point number two is write about something that you know. Don't write about something that you're going to have to go out and do a lot of research, and then even your research may fail you and will fail you. So write about something that you know. And frequently, it will be about your own life experiences. As you asked, a lot of this book is fiction, but these are things that that I know and I've experienced in one way or another, and I've just done it in a fictional basis, but I know what's going on there. And you will, over time, you need to discover what I would call your voice.
Yeah.
You look at the four books of the New Testament, the first four, well, even Paul's writing, you can tell Paul's writing, you can tell John's writing because they're different people, they have a different voice. Well, in the same way, you know, an author has a voice. And if you're a first-time author, you're not going to really know what that is until it's kind of a trial-and-error kind of experience. I would do a lot of reading myself and see what is what you think is good and what is not. And what I've actually come to believe is that there's a lot of stuff out there that has been published, and some of it is, sells quite well. I don't really think is very good.
Right.
Myself.
Yeah, I agree.
But you can, and so, but I feel it gives you more confidence in what you're doing. And somehow, at some point in time, like I say, the characters kind of take on a life of their own. Mm-hmm. And I've had people call me up and tell me certain parts about the book that they really enjoyed.
Amen.
But it was never intended to be there in the first place.
That's just kind of what happened.
And I think that's also part of discovering, you know, who you are as a person.
Right. Yeah, amen. Yeah, when I'm, you know, we have this podcast, I also have our radio station, Evangelism Radio, and people tell me, you know, all the time, like, I'm trying to sound like so-and-so. I said, don't try and sound like anybody. You have to develop your own voice, your own flair, your own style, because that's, you know, I mean, if you're trying to be like somebody else, you're going to fail miserably because that's not who God called you to be. You know, yeah, so it's the same thing in writing. You have to be able to communicate in your own flow and your own voice. I agree 100%. That's probably one of the biggest tips. Don't try and be somebody else.
You know, in the church I attend is a small church, and we have two services. There's a breaking of bread service, which is the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. and it's kind of an open microphone. Mm-hmm. And anybody in the church can get up and speak about pretty well anything. The leadership of the church doesn't monitor that or censor it. And I get up there quite a bit because I'm pretty. I'm a lawyer, and I'm kind of fluent and can speak off the cuff. But there's one guy in the church by the name of Dickie who gets up maybe about once a month or maybe once every other month, and he's not a public speaker.
Mm-hmm.
He really doesn't enjoy it that much, but he will do it. And everybody in the church looks forward to when Dickie gets up and speaks because it's just really from the heart.
Mm.
It just comes from deep down in that heart somewhere. And when Dickie gets up there and speaks, it's everybody knows that it's important to him what he's saying, and we all listen. And I think writing can be that way because it's completely transparent with him.
Amen.
And
that's how
the
speaking
way writing
should be. Yeah. I mean, exactly. I understand, you know, as a lawyer, when you're presenting in court, there's certain things that you need to stick to. But as a writer, especially when you're writing fiction, right, you should be able to just go from the heart. That's awesome. Yeah. Amen. So, is your book available in bookstores and on Amazon? How can somebody get a copy of your book?
Well, it's on Amazon, of course, all of the major bookstores. I mean, it's like I say, it's a book that's starting to get its legs, so there's a very good chance that if you go into your Barnes & Noble or wherever it is and ask for it, it's probably not going to be in there, but Sure, they can order it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they can order it. Yeah. And usually, it normally takes 2 or 3 days for the book to arrive. Mm-hmm. Now, what I've found is that more and more people are using the Kindle.
Mm-hmm.
And and the Kindle version, of course, is much less expensive than the hardbound version and the paperback. And so if you enjoy reading, then, of course, you know, the Kindle version is going to be less expensive for you.
Amen. Yeah. And I'll be putting links to the Amazon link for your book in the show notes down below. Hey, everyone. Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Daryl Dunham as we discuss his book, The Yoke. Now, although a fictional work, The Yoke hits home on so many fronts for so many people. I know, you know, my family has gone through these situations, you know, where you're asking God, why did this happen? Why are you allowing this to happen? What are we going to do now? How can we fix it? You know, folks, this is real everyday occurrences. Now, although it's a fictional story, it does hit home for some people. You need to come back. Well, first, you need to get a copy of Daryl's book because it's a great read, and it's going to keep you riveted all the way through, especially when you get to that courtroom battle. Praise the Lord. We'll be talking about that tomorrow. But more importantly, you need to come back tomorrow for part two of the interview as we conclude our interview with Daryl Dunham about his book, The Yoke. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.